Well, just before the children go out, let's just pray for them and their teachers. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for all the children present with us this morning. We are indeed blessed by their being with us, and we thank you for them, and we love them in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we ask and pray, Lord, as they go out to their classes now, that you will help them to listen well and also to take in what they hear and put it into practice. Lord, our prayer is that we long for all these children and all of us to be ready through believing in you for when you come again, so that we can enjoy being with you forever. Be with the teachers, Lord. We thank you for equipping them to serve the children in this place. And we pray that you will help them now as they seek to teach your word to these little ones. May you bless them in this such a vital ministry and encourage them, we pray. So, Lord, we commit our Sunday school to you and pray that you'll be with the rest of us, remain here through the rest of our service together. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, off you go, you youngsters. Have a great time. Okay, I'm pretty sure that there are some visitors here who haven't been with us early in the year when I've been looking briefly at the Song of Songs. So you're going to have to pick up the message halfway through the book this morning. But we're going to have the reading, which is Song of Songs, chapter 5 and verse 2 through to verse 3 of chapter 6. And once again, I'm indebted to Josh and Elizabeth for doing the reading for us. So it'll come up on the screen above me and you'll hear their voice over as everything works, hopefully okay, with the tech team. Thank you.
I slept, but my heart was awake. Listen! My beloved is knocking. Open to me, my sister, my darling, my dove, my flawless one. My head is drenched with dew, my hair with the dampness of the night. I have taken off my robe. Must I put it on again? I have washed my feet. Must I soil them again? My beloved thrusts his hand through the latch opening. My heart began to pound for him. I arose to open for my beloved, and my hands dripped with myrrh, my fingers with flowing myrrh on the handles of the bolt. I opened for my beloved, but my beloved had left. He was gone. My heart sank at his departure. I looked for him, but I did not find him. I called him, but he did not answer. The watchmen found me as they made their rounds in the city. They beat me, they bruised me, they took away my cloak, those watchmen of the walls. Daughters of Jerusalem, I charge you, if you find my beloved, what will you tell him? Tell him, I am faint with love.
How is your beloved better than others, most beautiful of women? How is your beloved better than others that you should so charge us?
My beloved is radiant and ruddy, outstanding among 10,000s. His head is purest gold. His hair is wavy and black as a raven. His eyes are like doves by the water streams, washed in milk, mounted like jewels. His cheeks are like beds of spice, yielding perfume. His lips are like lilies dripping with myrrh. His arms are rods of gold set with topaz. His body is like polished ivory, decorated with lapis lazuli. His legs are pillars of marble set on bases of pure gold. His appearance is like Lebanon, choice as its cedars. His mouth is sweetness itself. He's altogether lovely. This is my beloved. This is my friend, daughters of Jerusalem.
Where has your beloved gone, most beautiful of women? Which way did your beloved turn, that we may look for him with you.
My beloved has gone down to his garden, to the beds of spices, to browse in the gardens and to gather lilies. I am my beloved's, and my beloved is mine. He browses among the lilies.
Reading that passage for us. So, a troubling dream. Introduction. This is the third time that we've looked into this often neglected book in the Bible. And I plan to complete this mini-series at the beginning of December, so we're going to wrap up the book, so quite a few chapters wrapping up into a final message on this Song of Songs. As I've said before, some of the language used here is very explicit. And probably for that reason, it's not often preached on. But it is a wonderful love poem. My aim has been to walk through the narrative so that we can see how wonderful God's love is to us, primarily, and secondly, to challenge us how much we love God through and in Christ Jesus. The two aims of looking at this book together. So a little story. After she woke up, a woman told her husband, "I've just dreamed that you've given me a pearl necklace for Valentine's Day. What do you think it means?" He said, "You're no tonight." That evening, the man came home with a small package and gave it to her wife. Full of excitement, she opened it, only to find a book entitled The Meaning of Dreams. Well, this morning, perhaps we need to get a copy as we look to understand what the dream in our passage means. It's suggested that the couple now are married and that time has passed by. And as with any relationship, it needs constant nurturing. We need to remember this in our marriages, our friendships, in church fellowship, and especially in our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Too often, familiarity, complacency, and taking things for granted creep in and cause damage. In this passage, the young woman shares her inmost concerns for the relationship with her husband, expressed first of all in a dream, and then positively as she paints a wonderful glowing picture of her husband's characteristics. I have to be honest, I would like to think that Lucy would pen such words, but alas, my best days are behind me. In summary, the passage starts with a somber poem filled with tension and fear, and ends with the girl's appeal for help. Following the response from the spectators in verse 9, the girl praises her lover, verses 10 to 16, which now encourages a more helpful response from the spectators in verse 1 of chapter 6. And then we find right at the end of our passage that the lover, the husband, is not lost, but is once again in the garden enjoying his wife's pleasures. So we will look at the dream itself and then the girl's or the wife's appreciation of her man before we make, hopefully, prayerfully, some helpful applications for our relationship with God through Christ and for all other relationships. So let's have a look then at the dream itself. The girl is probably half asleep, half awake in her bed alone. Again, there are different explanations, but whether married and going through a tough time, or her husband has been away on legitimate business, or, as some might suggest, they are still unmarried, it doesn't really matter. What we see is her tension is very much at the surface level of consciousness. She is aware that her husband, her man, is knocking at the door, and it's late, verse 2. And he's speaking, something in every good, healthy relationship, to speak to one another. And I think it's lovely, isn't it? In verse 2, we see four nouns or adjectives are used in his greeting. My sister, my darling, my love, and my flawless one. Wow, words of endearment are always important as long as they are sincere. Now, excuse me a minute, I've got a prop here that I left in my rucksack. So this isn't designed like this, but it draws your attention to what's going to follow, doesn't it? Okay. So, just in order that I make sure that I don't forget to carry out this same bit of good advice, some years ago at a seminar on healthy marriages run by the Care for the Family, they gave out these little cards, which, as you see, I carry around in my wallet with me in case I forget. It says, tell your partner today, I appreciate you. You can do it. I love you no matter. You're beautiful. I'm proud of you. You're special. And a little useful bit of information at the advice at the bottom. And don't forget to say sorry and thank you. Well, Lucy has gone out, so I won't quiz her as to how good I am in carrying out those words. But... And I'm not suggesting, actually, in other relationships that you don't greet Malcolm too similarly next Sunday when you see him again. He might be embarrassed. But the important thing is to convey your thankfulness, your appreciation, your love for your partner, for your friend, for a Christian brother and sister in the Lord Jesus Christ. We're not very good at it, are we? I'm going to go off piste a little bit here. We've been, over recent sermons, it keeps on coming up on a regular basis about pride in one shape or another. And I'm always very conscious that that has always got to be balanced by encouragement. Now, it is a fine line. We can encourage each other, and that person could become proud. But I don't think for that reason we stop encouraging one another. So let's do that when we see each other. Back to the dream. Her husband is in some distress due, it would seem, to the weather of the night. So what is the girl's reaction? It's rather like some nightmare, isn't it? Where we are transfixed, we cannot move. There is inertia. Or is she playing a little game to excite, to assert some independence, some control? We don't know. But she stays in bed, giving some poor excuse. He takes responsibility. He can't wait for her to open the door. He reaches in and tries to open the door himself in verse 4. And then she explodes into action, and it's full of passion, intensity, and irrationality. Getting out of bed, her heart pounding, she reaches the door, but he's gone, as is indicated by the repetition of the words and the silence to her calls. Where are you? Was she ready? Did she miss the opportunity? And then, in her overwhelming disappointment, she, on impulse, rushes into the streets of the city to try and find him. Verse 6. Instead, she is found, not by her lover, but by the watchman, as the custom of the day, believing her to be a prostitute because of the lateness of the hour. They humiliate her in verse 7. And then it almost seems as though, awakening, she gives this cry for help in verse 8. Daughters of Jerusalem, I charge you, if you find my beloved, what will you tell him? Tell him, I am faint with love. And so we have her dream. But then next we have the CV. Having asked for help, the spectators ask, why? Who do you think your lover is that he deserves such special attention, our help? What is so special about him? Again, there could be lots going on here. Is this sneering? Is it jealousy? Or is it, how on earth can we spot him? One man among so many. What is clear is that their response serves as a catalyst for the girl to break into a poem, a song in praise of her husband, her lover, in verses 10 to 16. It is a defiant hymn in praise of her lover, extravagant and lush in its metaphorical description. It's full of poetic hyperbole, and again we must recognize that it is not an identikit picture. The girls would not be able to recognize him in the crowd. It is rather an expression of how the girl feels about him. If it borders on the realm of fantasy, well, that is the way of love, isn't it? After her detailed itemization of the various parts of his body, she triumphantly concludes, "This is my lover. This is my friend," daring anyone to have the audacity to contradict her. So, like any work of art, be it a Greek statue, an impressionist painting, or Hebrew poetry, all of us are invited to put aside reality for a moment and to step into the creative world of the artist. What is important here in this description is for us to feel the way the girl feels about her lover. As we have said, the description is not so much an identikit picture, but describes someone who is head and shoulders above others. In verse 10, outstanding among 10,000. Two of Israel's leaders were described similarly, Saul and David. In 1 Samuel 9, verse 2, and in 1 Samuel 16, verse 12, we see these verses. Kish had a son named Saul, as handsome a young man as could be found anywhere in Israel. And he was a head taller than anyone else. Very aptly descriptive of this picture that we find in the Song of Songs. And for David, somewhat similar. But so he sent for him, that is his father, and had him brought in, that is David. He was glowing with health and had a fine appearance and handsome features. And if you know that selection process well, you know that those descriptions were given only to David and not to his older brothers. He stood out among them all. And so as the girl works through this poem of love, moving from head to toes, we see a guy who is shining with good health, glowing with the full flush of youthful prime, energized by love. His facial attributes, the eyes, cheeks and lips are noted. Then his arms, his torso and his legs are described in turn. And again, his outstanding nature is noted by comparison to the cedars of Lebanon, until we are brought back to his head in the first part of verse 16. He is altogether lovely, concludes the poetic description. And he's my man, he's my lover. And yet more than that, we are told that he's her friend in the second part of verse 16. This is my beloved, this is my friend, daughters of Jerusalem. In a healthy marriage, lovers are also good friends. Too often this plays second fiddle to love and passion in the days in which we live. But taking time to develop a strong relationship is vital. Listening, sharing, showing understanding for the other's likes and dislikes is important, as it is in any relationship. Friendship at any level and in any relationship takes time, but it will always make the relationship much deeper and far more satisfying. So we've seen the girl's dream, and we've seen the girl's love poem or CV of her man. And then, having asked again for help, we find that her lover, her husband, is found. Perhaps having listened to this poetic love poem, the girl's companions are now convinced that this paragon of masculine beauty is worth joining in the search. In verse 1 of chapter 6. But without their help, he's here. He's found in her garden, verses 2 and 3 of chapter 6. The metaphor of the garden, and it's not the first time that this has been used by the author of the Song of Songs, can be developed in several ways. A garden is a source, isn't it, of pleasurable fruit. Psalm 34 verse 8 says, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good." Some of us had the privilege a week ago, Saturday, of walking through some lovely gardens in North Wales, and it gave great pleasure. But a garden is also a private, exclusive world, a place for retreat, relaxation, and meditation. A garden hints of the invisible gardener, as it needs to be tended to look its best and needs constant attention. A garden is seductive, as the magnificent blooms, the manicured green lawns, and beautiful scents draw out awe, wonder, and praise. And perhaps then another picture that we can see of gardens is those signs, those notices, "Private, keep out, or trespassers will be prosecuted," which create a sense of personal exclusivity. This is not for everyone, but only those who have been invited to visit, explore, and enjoy. So much more, isn't it, when we read that the lover has been found in this particular garden, in her garden. So, what can we make of this passage this morning? Well, first and foremost, don't let our relationship with Christ waver or become lax. If the Lord is rattling your door through his word, through prayer, through circumstances, through conscience, or even other Christians, don't hang around, respond. Don't be like the girl in the beginning of this passage in her dream where she lingers in her bed and by the time she gets to the door, he's gone. We need to be alert. We need to be ready for when the Lord speaks to us on any and each occasion. Going back to the children's talks, we need to be prepared, don't we? Let's not have to pop out to the shops because our spiritual oil has run dry. The suddenness or unexpected time of the bridegroom's return will be the same for Christ's return. The urgency and need to be ready at all times is so important for us all, because as we will all die, so we will all meet our Maker. Would she have been in her bed? Would she have been half conscious if she knew exactly when her lover would return? Probably not. But he's been away. It's getting late. We might be getting tired. We might be getting dozy. We need to be ready to respond when the Lord speaks to us. Perhaps something else that we should really take note of here is how wonderful is Jesus to us, going into the love poem. What do we say when asked, as it were, a question from our friends? Why? Why should I believe in this Jesus? Why should I enjoy his love? Why is he so important that I should be stirred to join in the search for him? Perhaps if we take nothing else away with us this morning, it is this question: how wonderful is Jesus to us? Whether we have loved him for many years, or whether we are new to our faith, or whether we are still asking questions, how wonderful is Jesus to us? Perhaps take some time out and write your own love poem describing who Jesus is to you and what you see through Scripture about him, for his praise and glory and your encouragement. We all fall into it, don't we? I feel this so clearly in my own life, in my prayer life. Quick to get to the requests, so short an introduction if I remember to praise and thank him who I am praying to. We become tongue-tied, don't we? Well, perhaps we just need to take hold of this girl's attitude and become more expensive. Throw off the shackles. Let's enjoy our Jesus. Let's enjoy his salvation through his cruel death at Calvary, his rising again, his interceding for us even now, and one day coming for us. As I say, I think this is the most important application to take from this passage. Let's be filled with the love and wonder of Christ's love for us and who he is. But then at a very different level, what can we learn about our friendships, those friends that we have? Some are interfering busybodies, aren't they? Others might be possessive and stifling. Others can be encouraging and sounding boards. We are reminded in Proverbs 18 that a true friend sticks closer than a brother. One who has unreliable friends soon comes to ruin. But there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. Primarily, that is absolutely fulfilled in Christ's relationship for us. But it should be something which motivates us and encourages us and is a model for us in our relationships with each other. One of the things that Lucy and I were so impressed with and still are with the fellowship here, and quite often prayed for the unity of the church, sticking closer than any brother. It is so important. That's true friendship. That's true fellowship in the Lord Jesus Christ, especially when things and times are tough. What can we take away from this passage? Are we walking in Christ's presence? Not only do we appreciate his love and his person, are we walking in his presence, as it were, in the garden of spiritual Eden? Adam and Eve once walked there in beautiful fellowship with God, but were cast out when they tried to usurp his rightful place in their lives as their creator and their God. And men and women and young people have been doing this very same act ever since. And we too wanted nothing to do with Christ and his salvation at one time in our lives. We too had been cast out, and our only way back was through turning in repentance, seeking forgiveness, and believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. Are we, if we are believers, walking in his presence on a day-by-day basis, a minute-by-minute basis? And if you're still on a journey towards following the Lord Jesus Christ, is this something that you are aiming for? Not only to know his love and to appreciate who he is better, but to live with him forever, because he has promised to never leave us or forsake us, and one day he's coming back to take us to be with him. So, as we close, are we in a relationship with Christ? Are we in love with Christ because he's first loved us? And are we awake, listening to his call and, as it were, opening the door to him? These final words, Revelation chapter 3 and verse 20, speak so much into this passage, don't they? Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person, and they with me. May this often neglected book speak to us of Christ's love for us and challenge us to love him in return.